1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I don't think we'll get to that verse tonight, but I wish you'd start pondering that verse, start thinking about it. There's some powerful things said here. Isn't that interesting? Could it be possible that even in the preaching of God's Word, the cross of Christ become of none effect? Well, what would cause that? Interesting, isn't it? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 1 and we'll read down to verse number 8. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you meet with us and help me, Lord, as I teach the Bible. I want to stay well within the boundaries of what the Scripture teaches. I want to do rightly divide the Word of God. I don't want to say anything, Lord, that would be outside of the principles of the Bible, the clear teachings of the Bible. Help us to consider what's taught. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to be careful of this very first of the problems that are presented here in 1 Corinthians, Lord. And Lord, make us maybe a little bit wiser as a result of having been here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, what we did was we got pretty far into covering the local church problem number one. This is kind of how we're going to teach through this book. We're going to identify the problems in 1 Corinthians that Paul deals with systematically, very carefully, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. What a help to the church today. What was the number one problem here, the first problem that's presented, that was taking place in the church of Corinth? This is what it was. Let me review and remind you. There was division amongst the members because of leadership personality preferences. There was division amongst the members because of leadership personality preferences. Now, I'm not going to reteach all of this, but in verse 10 we saw that there was a plea for unity. The plea was made to born-again believers. The plea was made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plea was for no division in the church body. Paul pleads for unity of speech, unity of mind, and unity of judgment. We were reminded that this is only and can only be accomplished by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit of God. Then, in verse 11 and 12, we see that Paul clearly identifies the problem. The problem is clearly identified. Verse 11, he gives the source of his information, and he identifies where he got his information. Verse 12, the sort of problem was clearly identified. Now here it is, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you faith. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. We understood by looking at this verse that the problem was widespread. The problem revolved around church members dividing over their preferences in preachers, in preacher personalities. I reminded you that besides Christ, three men were listed: Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Each one of these three men had ministered at different times to the church of Corinth. These preachers had different personalities, different styles. These preachers had different strengths and weaknesses. But the problem was created when members of the church, who I think very normally and naturally are sometimes drawn to maybe a certain personality, took that too far. They let their preference for one preacher turn into a dislike for another one. They let their appreciation for one turn into a criticism of another. And they did not, they let their praise for one supplant their, and I think this is maybe the most important thing we'll say, they let their praise for one of these preachers supplant their love and loyalty to the Savior. Now, folks, listen to me. I pray that you'll hear me out here. This is a preacher teaching this thing, okay? This is your pastor teaching this thing. I appreciate the fact that I'm appreciated. I appreciate the fact that I'm loved. But you know what? My job is to come here and point you to Jesus Christ. If your relationship with me is stronger than your relationship with Christ, one of us is messing up. Now, one of us is messing up. Either I'm doing a bad job pointing, or you're doing a bad job following where I'm pointing. But somebody's messing up. I used to see this when I was at First Baptist Church, when I worked in the bus ministry. You know, the B, C, and D bus ministries, just by design, because they were run by college students, had a high turnover rate as bus captains. There'd be a guy come in there, he'd be a bus captain. He'd graduate, maybe be a bus captain junior or senior year. He'd graduate. He'd have a big route. He'd graduate. They'd put a new captain in, and that route would plummet. I've even heard men, bus captains that left, say, you know what, when I was there, that route runs clear up here. But when I left and they put that other guy in there, it went way down. I'm not sure that's something I'd be bragging about. I mean, that's almost an indictment against yourself. If you'd have properly founded them people, well, what are you saying? They were coming because you were there, and when you left, they wouldn't come? Where was their loyalty? Where was their love? More than even to the Savior? You know, we've got to be careful. I mean, folks, don't sit there and act like that every single one of us don't have a problem with ego and a problem with pride. There's something about people, you know, following you and people listening to you and people becoming enamored with you. If you're not careful, you become enamored with that. Now, our job, I'm talking about everybody from the pulpit all the way down, in any kind of a position where you stand before anybody in this church, your job is to point that group of people to Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? That's your ultimate job. You know why? Because me and you, we're going to pass off the scene one of these days. But you know what? Jesus is always going to be here. If I get a group of people in this church, young people that are coming because of me, and one of these days, you know, I pass off the scene, or God calls me somewhere else, or heaven forbid I fall into sin, you know what? Their life shouldn't be so centered on me that they don't go on for Jesus Christ. And I think that that is a good lesson for all of us in all leadership positions. I'm talking about moms and dads. You know, a real test of your, I'm just telling you, a real test of your parenting skills and whether or not you pointed your kids to the right thing is what are they going to do after you're gone? Are they living for God because of you, or are they living God because they have been pointed to God? Now, what I'm trying to get everybody to see, all the way from the children on up, and again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being appreciative of spiritual leaders, of loving spiritual leaders, of expressing appreciation for them. But if you're not careful, that can turn into a real carnality problem in the church. Now, Brother Jerry, let me just kind of get down here and just see if I can prevent these things from happening in the future here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Most of you, some of you at least, I don't know about most of you, but some of you have been in churches that have gone through horrible, ugly, nasty, God-dishonoring church splits. Now listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. I promise you that only happens through carnality. That only happens through carnality. I don't know everything, but I listen a lot. And I listen to older preachers a lot. And I guarantee you, you won't see a church split where if you don't look at the root core, somebody in that church decided they wanted to follow him. Somebody in that church decided they wanted to follow him. They didn't want to follow, they wanted to follow him. Now, what I'm going to say is this. It's my job to point you to Jesus Christ. And no matter what position you have in this church, it is your job to point those people to Jesus Christ. And you see, if you think about that, that's just smart management. I mean, that'll split-proof your church. If everybody's pointing everybody to the same person, the unity thing's pretty easy. Okay? I mean, we're all pointing to Jesus. The unity thing's pretty easy. And so just be aware of these things and be very careful. Be very careful. I want you to balance this thing. I want you to love and appreciate everybody in your life that's ever contributed anything to your spiritual growth and been a help and a blessing to you. But I don't want you to worship any of them. And you know, if you say their name more than you say Jesus' name, something's probably wrong. Brother Brian Sluter, when he was pastoring over at, but when he was pastoring over at Victory, he had a family come to his church. I counseled him in this situation, and I'm not going to give out too much information. But they moved from a southern state, and they used to go to church at a church down in the southern state. And if I called the preacher's name, you wouldn't know him. And as far as I know, he's a good man. I don't know one way or another, but I'm assuming he is. But for the entire almost 2 years they were attending his church, it was always, you know, Brother so-and-so did this, Brother so-and-so said this, and Brother so-and-so, and Brother so-and-so, and Brother so-and-so, and Brother so-and-so, and it's almost like they couldn't be happy with anything in their new church that did not remind them of their old preacher and how he did things. I told Brian one day, I said, the next time they'd say that, if they said that many times to me and they said it again, I'd say, why don't you go back to Brother so-and-so? That's the only place you're ever going to be happy. And I just worry about this, where people just get to this thing where they've been under a certain ministry, and you know what? Everything for the rest of their life, if it's not exactly like that ministry, it's just second rate or it's wrong. And that's why I read at the end of last week when we go forward, where the Bible talks about there's different administrations but the same Lord. You know what? Let me just give you one more illustration. But this is good. I mean, it's okay that we're here for a while, okay? And this is good for you. So, you know, I want you to balance this. You know, don't be a preacher critic. That's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm not telling you not to appreciate preachers. I'm telling you, stop this thing where if somebody doesn't do something like somebody you knew or used to be under, they're wrong. There's a lot of, God leads men a lot of different ways. Right after I started the church down in Brazil, Indiana, I had a faculty member from Hiles Anderson come down to preach for me one Sunday, and after spending the whole Sunday with me, I took him out to eat, and I said, well, listen, I'm open to advice. Is there anything you've seen, you know, that you thought we could do a little different way, a little better? He started out by saying, well, I noticed right off the bat that when you, the way you do this, and he pointed out something I did, he said, you don't do that like Brother Hiles. And I said, oh, yeah, I do. And he didn't know what to say. So he said, well, another thing is, I noticed you didn't do this like Brother Hiles. I said, yeah, I do. I do. He said, I've been under Brother Hiles a long time. You don't? I said, yeah, I do. Is there anything else? And he kind of looked exasperated. He said, well, I did notice this. You don't do this like Brother Hiles. I said, yeah, I do. He said, no, you don't. I said, yeah, I do. I do it exactly like Brother Hiles. He said, no, you don't. Brother Hiles, I said, wait. Let me tell you what Brother Hiles does. Brother Hiles is pastor of the First Baptist Church of Indiana, of Hammond, Indiana, goes in his study and gets on his knees and says, God, how do you want me to do this? And whatever God tells him, he does it that way. I said, I do it exactly like Brother Hiles does. And it's like a light came on in this guy's eyes. Like, wow. Yeah. You know what? God directs a lot of preachers. Now, I'm not talking about doing things unscriptural and then blaming it on God. I'm not talking about doing things third class or sloppy and then blaming it on God. I'm just saying, folks, if you'll go and travel a little bit, you get into some ministries, there's a lot of different flavors, there's a lot of different emphases, there's a lot of different personalities, there's a lot of different styles, and you know what? God's in a lot of them places doing some pretty neat stuff. Now again, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about it's okay to jump around between denominations. I'm not talking about getting underneath false doctrine and saying, well, God just led them there. I'm not talking about compromise. But what I'm talking about is, in this portion of Scripture, three good men, different styles, just different personalities. This isn't no Benny Hinn's in this group. Well, these are three good, solid men that have the hand of God on them, with different styles, different personalities, different emphases in their ministry. And people became so enamored by their personality that they begin to divide and fight amongst themselves. I'm of this person. Well, I'm of this person. Well, no. We're all supposed to be of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's a great thing that I pray that you'll grow to. Because, listen, and that's okay. I've said this. You know what? That's fine. You know, I prefer certain style of preaching maybe over another. But you know what? I've just got to the point in my life that I can listen to a wide variety of styles of preachers and really, really get something out of it and be blessed. It may not be my number one preference, but man, I'd still be fed. And we just got to make sure that our flesh isn't involved in this. That's what the problem is here. So I think I've reviewed that and hopefully well enough. The problem, the congregation was divided in the followings of different preacher personalities. And this is amazing. Christ had been demoted below the preacher personalities. Christ had become a last place option instead of being in the place of supreme preeminence where he belonged. And so that was the problem, folks. It was clearly identified. Now, if you'll fly over then to, or turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the source of the problem was identified, and the sort of problem was clearly identified. Now we're going to look at the source of the problem. Now, don't miss this. Say, Brother Jerry, what is behind all of this? You told me what the problem, but what is the real underlying problem behind this? I'm going to teach you some things right now. Boy, if you'll pay attention, honestly, you can help yourself right here. I promise you can help yourself. The source of the problem is found in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4. And Paul is very emphatic about it. You can't read these four verses and walk away not understanding what the root problem was of why they were dividing up following personalities. I'll read it to you. And I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Paulus, are ye not carnal? Did you get that? What's their problem? That's exactly right. I mean, how can you read that out loud and not say, I think Paul's trying to tell us something? I mean, Paul, stop beating around the bush. What are you trying to say? You're carnal! That's what I'm trying to say. Now, by the way, before you have a knee-jerk reaction to that word, you know, you talk to some Christians and say, you know, well, I think your problem is carnality, and they look at you like, you know, you've just put the mark of the beast on them or something, or you've just greatly insulted them. You know, instead of having a knee-jerk reaction to that, let's explain what it is. You know what? You could very well be a born-again Christian sitting in this auditorium, and you could be carnal. And if you don't know what it means, you're not going to be able to fix it. And if you do understand what it means, you're going to be probably pretty able to judge yourself. And if you are carnal, it's not that hard not to be. You just got to know how to fix it. Okay? Hey, Brother Jerry, have you ever been a carnal Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've spent a good amount of time in that camp. Thank you very much. Yeah. Yeah. Every once in a while, I still get the old flesh. I was joking around in the chapel, couldn't I? I'm going to go to this... all these sessions at this, what is it called, the bus and soul winning conference up there. Well, the pastor up there called me and wanted me to teach a couple of the sessions. So I said, well, whatever you want me to teach, just fax it to me and I'll see what I can do. And he faxes me this thing where he wants to teach me on how to overcome discouragement. So I look at this piece of paper. I walk in the office and I look at Cheryl and I'm like, you need to call him. You know me better than anybody. You need to tell him I can't teach on this. I said, I'm not sure I know how to overcome discouragement. I said, I know how to be discouraged. I'm good at it. I throw stuff. I mumble under my breath. I call people names. Not in front of them, just in the office area. So, matter of fact, I think that when I go up there, I'm going to open the session. That's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, happiness is overrated. I'm here to make a case for discouragement. I mean, look around, folks. If you're not discouraged, something's wrong with you. Matter of fact, I think God looks down from heaven and he's a little discouraged. Maybe if we're discouraged, we're really like God. And then I'm just going to walk out of there. I don't know what else to tell him. You know? I know how to be discouraged. I know how to discourage other people. I'm not sure I know how to overcome it. I said, my only chance of helping anybody is tell them how you can still get a whole lot done when you're discouraged. You know, you don't have to go into a fetal position over it. So, anyway, I'm not sure I'm real good at any of this, at teaching any of this. But the source of the problem, Paul puts it out there, carnality. But can we fix it? You know, it's one thing to know what's wrong with you, another thing to know how to get out of it. Now, let me help you. Because if you'll learn yourself, you'll be able to figure it out. I mean, the Holy Spirit's not unable to tell you when you're leaking over into carnality. Now, he's not afraid to slap you upside the head and say you're acting like a baby. And that's what Paul pretty much called him here. You know, he said, well, I'd like to feed you meat, but, you know, I had to go warm up a bottle and stick it in your mouth because, you know what, you're acting like a baby. You're carnal. I mean, that's what he was saying. Now, what did he mean by that, Brother Jerry? Was he just being mean? Was he just being cruel? No, he was diagnosing a problem that they need to fix. Now, let me help you. I need three guys. Let me have you three guys right here, okay? Come on up here. All right, just line up right here and face the audience, okay? Now, when God created you and me, he made us a triune being. We're created in the image of God. The three parts are taught over and over and over again in the Scriptures. We are one, but we're three. Just like God is one and he is three. That's why we're made in the image of God. You may look at me and you may not see those three parts, but they're here and I can look at you and I know that those three parts are present in you also. Every one of us have a body. That's what you look at when you see each other. I could have fairly easily put the flesh there. Every one of us have a living soul. By the way, that soul lives and abides forever and will live forever somewhere. Now, Adam and Eve was also created with a spirit. And God said, now I got one rule. Can you imagine this? Aren't we something else? You get put in a place like the Garden of Eden, and here's the deal. Now, I mean, young people in our church would love to say, they'd like to say, well, I go to a Christian school where they hand out a handbook and it's got one rule. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, God's Eden had one rule. There's that tree right there. Don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit of it. And the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, did their body kill over? Did they die? I mean, they took a bite, swallowed it, died. Their body didn't die. I know their soul didn't die because the soul's eternal. Soul's never going to die. So what died was their spirit. I'm just going to have you turn this over, okay? All right. Now, if you're lost here tonight, you've never been saved, this is what you are. This is what God sees when he sees you. You have a body, you have a soul, which is your intellect and your heart, emotions. But your spirit is dead. That's why Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit, small s. When you get saved, receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and he rebirths this spirit that was dead, and now again you are a triune being. And that's why,
let me flip that over again,
nothing more funny than lost Hollywood stars trying to discover and get in touch with their spirituality. Can't be spiritual without a spirit. That's why they end up in all this goofy stuff. Scientology and all this other stuff. You know why they're trying to be spiritual? They don't have a spirit. If you don't have your reborn spirit, you can't be spiritual. Okay, by the way, can I suggest something to you? If you've been struggling for the last 10, 15, 20 years, you've never, ever seemed like you managed to pull off one day being spiritual. I suggest that you get your salvation. I think there's a lot of people in churches struggling to be spiritual, forever frustrated, and the problem is they're trying to be spiritual and they don't have a reborn spirit. You're not saved because your mom and dad told you that they saw you pray. Are you listening to us? I've been saying, I've watched Christians just feel like they beat their head against the wall forever. Maybe I wonder, are they Christian? If I can't find a spiritual pulse, there's no spiritual pulse, there's no spiritual life. I'm just going to throw that out there. I'll let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest of that. Now, every time somebody struggles spiritually, they don't need to go get saved again. You only need to get saved once. Go ahead and flip that on. Let's suppose that we are saved. Amen, Brother Jerry. I'm saved. Now I've got a born-again spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes in, and He rebirths His spirit. By the way, I wish we could spend all the time teaching on this, but the Bible says that if we are to worship the Lord, worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and truth. The only part of you that the Holy Spirit communicates with is your spirit. You don't have spiritual flesh. Now you can have spiritual emotions and spiritual intellect if you allow the Holy Spirit to teach your spirit how to think and how to feel. So what we want ideally, folks, what does it mean, Brother Jerry, to be spiritual? This is what it means to be spiritual. You line up behind me. You line up behind him. And you line up behind him. Close the ranks as close as you can without making me uncomfortable. This is a spiritual Christian. Who's in first place? And the Holy Spirit is in control of what? And the Spirit is dictating the type of thinking and the type of emotions that you have. And the flesh is crucified. It's way back there. It doesn't have much say in anything. This is what we're striving for. Brother Jerry, why do you in a Baptist church keep taking us back constantly and teaching on the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Because you're never going to be spiritual because you decided to be. You're going to be spiritual when you surrender to the Holy Spirit control in your life. Okay, now, very simple. This is what we're striving for. I'm telling you right now, parents, this is what I'm working for your kids to be in our Christian school. Sunday school teachers, this is what we're shooting for. Okay, we want Holy Spirit control spiritual young people who then have spiritual emotions and spiritual thoughts, and their flesh is crucified. Paul said, I die daily. You get somebody in this condition, you know, well, they're not going to be perfect. Okay, they didn't eradicate the flesh. They're still going to mess up from time to time. But you know, when they do, the Holy Spirit will bring strong convicting power, and it won't be very long they get things lined back up. Now, when Paul said, I can't talk unto you as unto, what was that, spiritual, he said, because you're carnal. Paul, a Holy Spirit-filled preacher, was trying to get to them and teach them, but the problem was their spirit was not in first place in their life. So the whole, now watch what happens. Let me show you what a carnal person looks like. Just put you in front.
these four things, if you're saved inside of you, and they are in some order. When it talks about Jesus and the boy being raised, and the Bible said he was strong in spirit, what does that mean? When it talks about John the Baptist being strong in spirit, what does that mean? You see, folks, I'm just going to tell you.
I want to teach your young people, help you, and I think you ought to teach them good physical hygiene and taking care of the body and treating it like the temple of God. But are we worried around here about making the flesh the preeminent thing in their life? No. I could care less. Matter of fact, that's going to cause them more problem than anything in their whole existence.
So this is what we want. Or this isn't what we want. This is a carnal Christian. The flesh controls things.
The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You know what? This person, the flesh, is the most important thing. Now, let me just give you some thoughts here, real quickly.
Brother Jerry, how does this get to be the strongest part?
Well, which one of these parts are you feeding? What are you feeding? How does a person get to be a carnal Christian? Because they feed the flesh. Now, please look up here and listen to me. I think some of you think that preachers just go out there and try to figure out all of the things that seem like fun and make a list and say these are wrong. I don't want to make your list for you. I want you to decide what kind of Christian you're going to be. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Well, Brother Jerry, honestly, I want to be a spirit-filled, spiritual Christian. I want that for you too. I mean that with all my heart. But the only way that's going to happen is if this part of you gets fed a whole lot more than this part of you. And by the way, this part of you gets fed a lot more than this part of you. Okay? Yeah. So let me have you two switch places. Drama queen. Emotional basket case. How do they feel from moment to moment? Well, it depends on how they're. I can't help the way I feel. I feel. This is, Oprah feeds actually both of these, but this is what Oprah feeds. By the way, this is what your. Okay, let's just go there. You know, well, Brother Jerry, I don't listen to hard rock. I just listen to those sappy, you know, love songs that make me feel so gooey. By the way, I'm going to say something else. This isn't just heart. This isn't just emotion. This is mind. This is intellect. You know what? I've watched Christian parents that are more concerned about their kids' academic performance than they are their spiritual condition. You know, a kid can get straight A's and have a high GPA, 4.0, and go out and just blow up spiritually. That's why Pastor Roth used to shock the parent orientation here. Also bad to school. You get up and say, I just want to let you know something. Education is not the most important thing here. Everybody look up like. I know how we can fix America. Let's just pour more money into education. If we just make people smart enough, you know what? They're going to get their lives together. No, they're not. All of our problems boil down to a spiritual problem. Okay?
So let's get this thing straightened out. Once you get back up in front here, you guys all back up. And they get the Holy Spirit in charge of the Spirit. You know what? You'll just follow the Holy Spirit and let Him dictate. By the way, you'll respond to a spiritual. And listen, look, Jerry, you talk about spiritual emotions. Folks, can I tell you what spiritual emotions are? Spiritual emotions is a decision to feel about things the way God would feel about it. that's why I don't think you can separate the mind and the heart. Here's a verse. This is interesting. As a man thinketh in his where? I didn't think you thought your heart. You can't separate those two. What you think about affects how you feel. And how you feel affects how you think. And what you better do is let the Holy Spirit get in control of all of that. I just say a whole bunch of you, a lot of psychologists still. Honestly, Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God wants to be in charge of me and you. So I need to get up every morning and say, Lord, you know what, if I go out this day and I let the flesh lead me, you know what, I'm going to be in a mess. I'm going to do things I shouldn't do. I'm going to say things I shouldn't say. I'm going to feel ways I shouldn't feel. I'm going to think things I shouldn't think. I don't want the flesh to lead today. Lord, help me to die to daily. Help me die to the old man. Lord, help me to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Holy Spirit, I want you in the lead. Communicate to my spirit. Help me to feel as you would feel and think as you would think about things. Somebody ever say to you, they'll lay out a big scenario and they'll say, how do you feel about that? You know what your thought pattern ought to immediately be? You ought to begin to immediately think about Bible principles and think about how God would feel about it and decide you're going to feel the same way about it. That takes people out of it. That takes personalities out of it. Some of you feel some way strongly about something if this person does it, but different if this person does it. God doesn't do that. He's no respecter of persons. So you begin to say, Holy Spirit, as I'm confronted with decisions and I'm confronted with situations, I want to think as you would think. I want to think spiritually. I want to feel as you would feel about it. See, there's things that make me mad that don't seem to bother some Christians. I don't understand. You know why? Because there's things that make God mad. There's things that make God mad. Anger is not a sin. It is an attribute of a holy God. And there's things that make some of you mad that don't make me mad. You know why? Because it doesn't bother God. See, most of the things we get upset about has nothing to do with right and wrong. It has to do with somebody offended our flesh. I'll just, you know, hey, I live there too. Okay, I'm right here with you. We're all in this together. I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you. I'm just saying, this is the part. Now, we have a church here that for the most part, let's get back in our carnal mode, okay? There you go. Man, I tell you what, it's a little scary they seem to know so much about carnality. And no problem flipping back into the carnal mode, you know. Anybody want to testify? If you started out the day and you had all the parts in the right place and you're doing pretty good and then something happens, the next thing you know, you flip-flopped everything. I mean, folks, I promise you this, you can start the day. This is why don't leave your house without reading your Bible. Don't leave your house without prayer. What is morning devotion? Morning devotion is getting your parts in line before you walk out the door. Now, how strong is this man going to be? How strong is the spirit of man going to be? It's going to be just as strong as you enforce it and feed it and help it and strengthen it. And that is done, folks. Listen to me. You shouldn't be surprised about these elements. By the way, you'll come to the same exact conclusions as I do if you get your concordance, if you'll study the word spirit, small s, all through the Bible. You'll find out there are certain things that strengthen the spirit of a man and make him spiritual. The Word of God, of course, is a spiritual book. Listen to me. Prayer. Remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he say to them when they weren't praying? He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What he was saying is, you know what your problem is and why you're about to fail, and they did fail to stand. Well, it's because while Jesus was getting spiritually recharged, they were recharging their flesh. Now, there's nothing sinful against sleeping. I'm just saying,
folks, we are so concerned about this. From the doctors, my goodness sakes, we examine every little thing, and we're so worried about our flesh, and seem to be so unconcerned about the condition of our spirit. That reborn spirit needs spiritual food. It needs to spend time in the presence of Almighty God. It needs to be communicating with the Holy Spirit throughout the day. It needs to memorize Scripture. Now, folks, let me give you one more thought. We'll have to tie it off then. And there's other things, but I will promise you these are the big three. Bible reading, that's why we go on and on and on about it. Bible, the Word of God strengthens you spiritually. Prayer strengthens you spiritually. Singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and probably the one thing that is the swing thing in your life that's either strengthening this guy or strengthening this guy is the type of music that you listen to. That's why it's not a hobby horse, an independent fundamental Baptist. We just have this hobby horse we ride. If you listen to music that energizes and feeds the flesh, and you're listening to that hour after hour after hour every day, guess what? You're probably going to react carnally to most situations. You're going to have carnal thoughts, and you're going to have carnal emotions, and your spirit is going to be weakened, and the Holy Spirit is going to be regulated to last place in your life, grieved if not quenched. It's just a fact of life. I promise you, I can change so much of your order and the strength of your order by changing your music. If you would decide that you're going to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord, music is powerful in strengthening the spirit, but it's also incredibly powerful in strengthening the flesh. I've thrown this challenge out for years. You guys can be seated. Thank you. Go ahead and go. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. But I've said to the skeptics, don't believe me. You don't have to believe me. But just prove whether I'm right or you're right, whether the Lord's right in this or not. Change your music. Come on. Is it going to kill you for 30 days? And I mean, see to it that every single day for 30 days you saturate your life with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you are going to be shocked what it does to your spirit and your spirituality and your thinking and how you feel about things. But I can also say this. Man, I've been worked with teenagers a long time. I can almost tell you the very week a kid starts listening to the wrong kind of music. Because, buddy, there's just something spiritually that dims in that kid's life. And next thing you know, what you hear coming out of his mouth is carnality. The thought process is just carnal. Now, you can do a whole study of this and man, this is, I keep saying man, I'm sorry, I try not to do that too much. Woman, you can study this, and you can find other things and other ways to strengthen your spirit and to diminish the strength of your flesh. But decide that your body's not going to run your life. Decide your body's not going to run your life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That's what the world's made up of. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things of the world are these. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. What's that? That's the character traits, that's the priority system of a carnal Christian. My flesh wants it, so I should have it. My eye sees it, so I should get it. My pride is offended, so I'm going to fight. And I mean, they live their life consumed with those things. The only problem is, you just don't get very far in your spiritual life doing that. And a preacher gets up and he says, when I read it, I mean, he's got some meat he wants to prepare and he wants to feed to the congregation. And he says, and I, brother, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for unto you are not able to bear it. Neither are you now are you able, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? Walk as men, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. By the way, what was the source of this problem, this man's problem? Carnality. What was their problem? They had all of the parts that God created them with. They just had them in a bad order. Reshuffle things. Reshuffle things. And guess what, flesh? You're in the rear. Guess what? Fleshly emotions and fleshly thoughts. You're second. I'm going to put my spirit, my spirituality as the number one priority in my life. And by the way, I'm going to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that He leads me and helps me become the spiritual person that I ought to be. Has that been helpful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You would take these things. Help us, Lord. Help us to do some self-examination. Lord, like I said, I don't think necessarily we always live in one of these states. We, a lot of times, start out right and maybe have times in our life where we're doing well. But it's amazing how Satan can get us to reshuffle things. So I ask, Lord, that You'd search us and try us and know our heart. Help us, Lord, to be honest. And each and every day, kneel before You in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be a spiritual Christian today. I want to be spiritually minded. I want to have spiritual emotions. I don't want to be driven and controlled by the flesh. Holy Spirit of God, You live inside of me. Please fill me. Please lead me. Please talk to me. Help me to have my mind stayed on spiritual things, my spirit nurtured and nourished with spiritual music, communion with Your Holy Spirit, the words of God. May I maintain that throughout the day to the best of my ability. Holy Spirit, if I get things mixed up, please convict me. Help me to stop and get things back in order. Help us, Lord, to just learn that mourning process. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a short time of invitation. Piano player's playing. The altars are open. We won't have a long invitation. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. Brother Jerry, that makes sense. I've been struggling. And I think I need to reshuffle some things. If I look at my life...